Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus.
Welcome back to the show. Brothers, thanks for listening in. Sisters, if you're out there and listening in, thank you for being here. Andy and I are back, and we're going to be talking about studying the Bible today. I don't know if you know, but we love the Bible. We want you guys to love the Bible too.
Yeah.
Amen, right? Well, we're going to pray. And you want to pray for us, Andy? Go for it.
God, thank you for this opportunity to talk about you and your word. And we ask that you would bless this conversation together. Would you help us to be able to divide the word rightly and to encourage our folks and anyone who may be listening to look with fresh eyes on your word and to study for all it's worth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about studying the Bible.
All right. So we have some, we want to study the Bible rightly. How, when you are studying for a sermon or you're studying for family worship or any of these things, how do you look at a passage of scripture, one, to take it in devotionally, but two, to teach it?
Well, first, I need to study for family worship because I don't. I'll just open to a text. Or right now, we're reading through a book right now on the reformers for Reformation Day, and we've just continued to go through that. So we're reading through like this little book or whatever, mainly for family worship stuff. We'll just flip open and talk. I need to actually get some more time and attention to family worship to get more structured and organized with that. But when it comes to sermon prep, so we can talk about this in different ways, you know, devotional reading and then studying for a sermon. So let's categorize that and talk devotional first, because I think it is important. Driscoll said this years ago, I think he might have said the opposite. But I think it is important for preachers, when you're regularly in the Word or you're studying or you're preparing things for Sunday morning for you up there leading worship, our devotional life does need to be there. So I think there does need to be a difference. It doesn't mean that studying for a sermon is not devotional, because obviously if you're going to be preaching, what I say to our congregation regularly is I sit under the authority of the Word that's preached. So it comes to me first. But devotionally, coming to the Word, you have to recognize from the beginning that this is God's Word. That one point is so helpful to understand opening the pages of the Bible, that God is speaking. Having that bedrock foundation of knowing that these are the words of God is critical. Billy Graham years ago, what was it he said when talking about Templeton? Templeton abandoned the faith, and Billy Graham said something in the woods.
He had this moment where a lot of his peers that were, you know, had studied in college and such were abandoning the faith. The German higher criticism was working its way into American Bible colleges, and people were beginning to look at the Bible with a skeptical eye. Did Moses really write the Pentateuch? Who really wrote, you know, these books that have names on them? It seems like it's hard to attribute the authorship of them. So can we really treat them as inspired? And all these other questions about inspiration began to take the field popularly by storm. And he had sort of a crisis of faith at that point, because so many of his close friends were starting to walk away from the faith. And there was a brief doubt in his heart. Can I trust the Bible? He just determined, said, I'm going to believe this Bible. It is true, regardless of what I think, and I'm going to preach it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, when he made that decision, it changed his own preaching.
Yes.
He began to preach with authority. And he'd just stop saying, such and such says, and such and such. He began to say, the Bible says, and mm-hmm. God says, because he believed that every page of the scripture was inspired by God and had the authority of God on it. And so he could preach believing that what he's saying is true,
mm-hmm.
because God said it.
Yeah, so good. I think that really that was the outworking of the downgrade controversy that Spurgeon saw and that made its way to the country. It's still alive and well today.
Yeah.
But that bedrock foundation, when we come to the Bible, we really have to know that this is the Word of God. And also, we have to come to the Scriptures recognizing that the Bible isn't malleable or changeable I think I mentioned last, maybe it was the last one year, the interview where I was talking about my history, where you have to get to the point where it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel about it. What God says, he says, and I'm not going to be ashamed about it. And I think that liberalism always starts with embarrassment about certain things that God has to say. And no matter what it is, you said every page of God's word
That's right.
is inspired. It's all profitable.
Genesis to the max.
Yeah. Genesis to the max. So it's all profitable, and the word of God is sufficient. We have to start there in our devotional life, or even when we're preparing to preach or whatever it is, we have to start with, this is truly God's word, and I want to be submissive to what God has to say. Mm. And then secondly, I think it's important, not after that bedrock foundation, that we read it as Christians. Our approach then as justified men and women is going to be different than a lost person coming to the Bible. Okay, because we understand God's law and how it works and his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to the believer. We're right with God. When we hear the commands of God, then we're not wedding first to the first use of God's law. And I'm trusting that my listeners here, our listeners here, are understanding those uses. When we get to the commandments, we have to understand where we are with God and positionally approach those commandments as children of God, not as those who are yet to be slayed, broken, and thrown into Christ because of God's law. So we are justified men and women approaching this. And so that's my starting point here, is just, you're a Christian already, you know the Lord, and you're approaching God's word as a child to a father, not as an enemy of God, just trying to be inquisitive about what this whole Bible is about, because we're going to approach that differently. And that's why I think those distinctions, even in preaching, are important to be made, of how the Bible lands upon the two different people that are in the room, the believer and the non-believer.
So talk a little bit more about how, what that difference is when an unbeliever looks at the Bible, what's happening.
Okay, so the foundation that we started with isn't different. The foundation is still to the believer and the unbeliever. Individual's approach to the Bible doesn't determine what the Bible is. So if a person doesn't believe that the words of God are inspired or something like that, it doesn't mean that they are not. They are. But when a non-believer is approaching God's word, they're there to be exposed by their sin, which is what the law of God does. It Jew and Gentile alike, shuts a non-Christian's mouth and exposes them as a lawbreaker. And that fundamentally is the difference, is that the non-Christian cannot come to the scriptures as a child of God. But the Christian is one who, that first work of God's word has come to them, and they've got a new heart with new desires, new motives. And they're not coming to God's word to receive commandments to be justified. They are coming to understand the ways of God, to see the Christ-centered nature of the scriptures, to be grateful for what God has done in Christ Jesus, certainly. But their approach is totally different. The non-Christian, the Spirit of God needs to bring them to life first. And so fundamentally, you put a Bible on the desk of somebody that's opening it up, that's inquiring about spiritual things, and then the Christian who's opening their Bible before they go to bed or in the morning, and you're positionally in two different places. The Bible is still the Bible. It still is what it is, but the Christian is approaching the Bible in a different manner.
That's good. It's I like what Louis Bauckham said in his apologetics.
I need to read that.
And even in his lectures on it, he said, when apologists often make the mistake of trying to find neutral ground and avoid the use of the Bible, because there's this underlying belief that if you don't believe in the Bible, then it's not powerful, and it doesn't do anything. It's just like you're coming. I believe Abraham Stanley once said very stupidly, It's like an imam coming to you with a Quran and saying, in quoting it authoritatively, he said, that's the same thing as when a Christian comes to the Bible to a non-believer and quotes it authoritatively. He says it doesn't have an effect, just like a Muslim quoting this Quran wouldn't have an effect on you. That's so stupid, because the Quran is not the living word of God.
Right.
The Bible is valuable whether you believe it or not. It's like having a golden treasure on your desk, but being blind. You know, the unbeliever, when he looks at the perfect word of God and scoffs at it and turns it his fingers and looks it over and laughs at it, it's the same thing as a blind person not counting what's right in front of them as good and valuable, because they can't perceive it, right? But the Christian has been healed of his blindness, and he right. sees it for what it is. These are the living words of God. This isn't just text on page. This is the living and active word of God that kills and makes alive. Mm-hmm. Is the sword of the Spirit. And it is authoritative whether it's believed or not.
Yeah.
And so that's why even when talking to an atheist or non-believer, use the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And it's the scriptures that have power and authority, and it's the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and uses them to change people. So don't shy away from using the Bible when talking to a non-believer. Use the Bible because it's their faith comes through hearing the word. So that was a short little aside.
Yeah.
I appreciate what you said. It is what it is, whether you believe it or not. It mm-hmm. is good. But as a Christian, we read it with renewed eyes, and we read it as words from our Father to us. They have a value to us. So often we want wisdom. We want guidance. And we go to YouTube to yeah. learn how to fix things because we're too shy to ask our parents. You know, we want to be able to stand on our own 2 feet. But this, the Bible is, as we were talking about on Sunday, it is sweeter than the honey on the comb.
Yes, right.
For by them is your servant warmed, and keeping them great reward. It is pure and clean, and there is value in it. And so as a Christian who has been born again, given the Holy Spirit, he opens our eyes to understand and see things in there. It's not like the meaning of the words change, but we're understanding it rightly for the first time.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay, so devotionally, think through this with me. I've said in the past, the more familiar you are with the world, the more you're going to question God's word. The more familiar you are with God's word, the more you're going to question the world. It's of critical importance in your life as a Christian. We've been given much. We have Bibles. We want to hear from God. We want to respond to God. It is imperative for us then to be in God's word, to get the mind of Christ, and to be hearers and doers of the word. We cannot be doers of justification. So when we hear what we are to do, we have to keep in mind, in proportion, the proper categories that we're talking about right now. When we come to our devotional life, you have many different approaches that you can come to. So I've been reading through the Bible for several years now. So I read through the Bible yearly, which is going to be a lot of multiple chapters a day kind of yeah. devotion. Different than going through a book a year or going through a chapter a week, something like that.
3 to 5 chapters.
Yeah, something like that. None of these are necessarily right or wrong. Being in God's word is critical. And I know many faithful brothers and sisters that take time and just marinate on a particular passage. And the more you look at it, the more you see. You don't see things that are not there, but you discover things that are there that you didn't see before. That's how the Holy Spirit works. I think all of us probably in our testimonies have things like that in our life where we can look back and say, I didn't understand this passage at one particular time in my life. Now I do understand the passage, and I understand it as it says it is, and it's not contradictory of these other passages. I understand now how these things go together. And that's just walking with the Lord, reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit doing a work and talking with people and growing in your understanding of God's word and all of that. So when you're in your devotional life, you're hearing from God and you're just reading the Bible and trying to hear and understand it in its proper context. And context works like this. There's a verse in a chapter in a book in a testament, and then you have the Bible as a whole. And you have to understand where those verses come in those particular places and how it fits into God's word. You also have to understand that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It complements itself. And they go together. Often you'll be reading a Bible verse and you'll flip over and you'll jump into your New Testament and you'll be thinking, well, how do these things go together? And then you wrestle through that. You go to some commentaries and you ask some friends, and then you eventually come to the point where I see how these things go together. And that's, I think, important as well when you're doing your devotional life, is that you're not an island. You have to recognize that you have the Bible in front of you, but you also have a lot of church history. You have commentaries, and commentaries are essentially men who have taken the time to try to explain the scriptures, and then you can use the wisdom that they've accumulated over the years and have a conversation with them, even though you don't know them, by hearing what they have to say about particular Bible verses. And that's going to be incredibly helpful. Study Bibles can be really helpful as well. But you're going to just spend time in God's word. You're going to read God's word, and then you're going to pray. And it's really not rocket science. It's like a meal. You eat meals every day. One of the things years ago you told me is that good preaching is like a meal. You're going to remember a few meals, really good meals in your life. But if you were to ask, what did you eat last Tuesday? I can't really remember what I ate last Tuesday. I probably enjoyed it, but it wasn't that memorable. Reading God's word is going to be like that. It has a cumulative effect in our life.
But it keeps you alive.
And it keeps you alive. That's right. And you grow spiritually. It's not necessarily a one-to-one thing that the more Bible you learn, that the more you're going to grow. The point is, the more you learn in God's word, that you need to respond to God as well. So that's that obedience piece. There's a lot of people that have Bible verses memorized that their lives really aren't transformed. And they're not changed. So the goal isn't just to learn as much as you possibly can. Learning and spiritual growth are not a one-to-one. That spiritual growth does require learning. You can't grow without hearing from God.
So we're not learning for the sake of learning. There is a purpose that God has for our learning. That's to know Him and to love Him.
Right.
Our Bible study is to draw us closer to Him. As you spent more time dating your wife, and the more time you spent together, the more you fell in love with her and you got to know her more. And anybody that wants to grow closer to God needs to spend time in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
We need to have that. It is a means by which God has given us to grow, like we said, in maturity and knowledge, but also in worship.
Mm-hmm.
Our theology, which is driven by the scriptures, is supposed to lead us to doxology, to worship.
Right.
And so when we're reading, Leviticus and the various ways to butcher animals, that's not there for no reason. It's there because God has given it to us to be profitable for upbuilding and for training in righteousness. And there are things there, even if they're not immediately apparent to us, that all those words are inspired and therefore are good. They might lead you to think on the sacrifice of Christ. These shadows to look to the substance of what happened when Jesus was sacrificed in our place. So when you open a text to study it, kind of walk me through an order of operations. Is there a way that do you just sit with the text? Do you pray beforehand? How quickly do you consult commentaries? Do you do that when you come to a knot that you don't understand? Or when you open up a passage just for personal study, how do you approach that?
Always start with prayer. God, help me to see what you want me to see and hear what you want me to hear. That's what I say every day. And the connection from devotional to even preparation for preaching is not just that the scriptures are God's word, but also, Jesus gives us a proper hermeneutic or a proper way to study the Bible. Luke 24, John chapter 6, Jesus connects the dots with the Old Testament. There really is a Christocentric nature of the scriptures. Christ is the center of the Bible. One of the things we have to recognize through all of it, like we were just talking about in Leviticus and all the different types of shadows, is that this is a Christ-centered book all the way through. It's about you. What Spurgeon said that throughout all the little towns in Great Britain is a road that leads to another road that eventually leads to London. And in the same way, you can find a way to Christ in a text and see how Jesus is a fulfillment of it. You got to see Jesus in God's word. And if you're reading the Bible and missing Jesus, well, you're not reading the Bible right.
Right.
The whole
story is about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
From the beginning, when you have Adam and Eve and the curse that comes to the serpent and the promises to the woman and the man, all those are foretelling what Jesus would do. And then at the end of the book, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the great climax and the whole point of the book is the life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and return of Christ. And everything in the old covenant is meant to point us to that new covenant reality. And so exactly what you're saying, like what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures and showed how they pointed to him. So I think that's a great instinct in looking at any particular text is what can this show me about Christ?
Yeah. Well, so the Bible is foundational. Christ is the center. Right now in my Bible reading, I'm reading Jeremiah and 2 Timothy, Psalms, and Proverbs, reading through Jeremiah. And as you're reading it and studying it, you're just thinking through what the text actually says. What does it say? It's always what you want to ask. What is the text saying? Then before you get to what it, you know, what does it mean, the theological connections and how it all fits into the whole, what is the text saying? And right now I'm reading through, I was in Jeremiah 44 and 45 this morning, and I'm just coming through Jeremiah speaking to the people, and the people saying, we'll obey, we'll do whatever you say, whatever God says through us. There's all the false prophets saying, we're not going to Babylon, and he's telling them, don't go to Egypt, and they're like, okay, we'll do what you say. He says the word of the Lord, and then they say, nope, we're going to Egypt, and we're taking you with us. And Babylon's not going to take us. And they do exactly the opposite of what they said. They said that they would hear and obey what God has to say, and they do the opposite. So as I'm working through that, I'm just thinking through, what does it say? And through my devotional life, I'm not really tracking down things as deeply as I am as when I'm preparing to preach. So there may be some things and question marks that I have in a particular passage, and I don't run down the answer in devotional time, because the way I'm doing my devotional time is just very much, it's high consumption. I'm just reading through it, and been doing that same thing since 2011. So for the last 14 years, I've just been high volume reading in the mornings, spending time with God through his word in that way. And then after that, prayer, you know, there's just prayer throughout the day as well. I don't have a high concentrated time. George's talk on prayer a couple of years ago was quite helpful. I think about prayers being great to the point. I'm praying for my family. I kind of pray in concentric circles, family, church, lost people kind of thing. And just do that on repeat. I'm asking for my family, for praying over our church, praying for our elders, non-believers in our life, that kind of thing. And so that devotional life is that way. If we switch gears, there are things that are similar with sermon prep. With sermon prep, what I'm doing when I'm approaching a text, especially through Exodus, there's a lot of things when you're preaching a book where you kind of have a general idea of the overview of the book before you start preaching it. You also know you're going to have question marks through the book that you're going to have to wrestle with. And not just with the book, then particular chapters. Because you know, like with 1 Corinthians, if we do end up going through 1 Corinthians, I know in that book there's going to be some chapters that I still don't, a few things that I still don't fully have worked out yet. And I'm going to have to work those things out and wrestle through those things. But when I'm in a particular chapter of text, what I'm doing is reading through it, and then I'm just writing out question marks. What are the things that I am going to have to, which is the clear things that I really don't think I'm going to have to look up or wrestle through? And then what are the things I do think I'm going to have to work through that I don't fully understand about a passage or a chapter? And after working through that and thinking through it, reading about it, then I'll jump to commentaries. And then I'll just consult a commentary. And like I said, commentaries I just see as very conversational. Even though it's a monologue, I can't talk with John Gill. John Gill's my go-to. I like John Gill, John Calvin, and then various other commentaries that I have purchased for that particular book that we're preaching through. And also, we'll talk to you here and there. Periodically, we'll talk through a passage or whatever it may be. If I've got question marks about it, I'll ask around and consult different commentaries, and usually those commentaries are helpful in giving a general historical consensus or historical options of what a text could mean. If there are various different options and like it could mean this or could mean this, then often when I'm preaching, say, you know, this is a text that people have various understandings of. There's not a consensus on this particular verse or question mark, and I'll just throw that out to the congregation, then I'll give, here's what I think it means kind of thing. But I want to be very cautious that as a church, we've always wanted to prepare our people for the next church. And I don't want to step outside very, very much at all of our theological tradition or just general Protestant and historic understandings of biblical text, because I don't want to have anything novel. You know, I don't want to just throw out, well, here's what I think, and nobody else in church history has even considered this as an option. So I want to make sure that we're being historically faithful and preparing our people for the next church, that we don't have novel doctrines that we're throwing out to our people. And so I want to make sure that I'm trying to understand these question marks in a way that's faithful. And then as I'm preparing it, you know, Russ Crew used to talk about how at the beginning, when you're preparing for a sermon, you kind of have a blank canvas and you're reading through it. And sometimes you'll get to a text and think, I don't know how I'm going to preach this, how to understand this rightly. And then by the end of the week, it really just comes together. And, you know, it's always fun to see that because you're going to preach Sunday and there's your outline. It's there again, another 12 to 1400 word outline. And there it is. And it's all come together.
So just to step back for a second to devotional reading of a text, your primary goal as you're reading through a text is not first to say, what does this mean to me?
Oh, no.
It is to say, what does this mean?
Yeah, period. Right.
Because we know that this was written by God for a particular people at a particular place. And it has implications that affect us.
Mm-hmm.
When we're reading the book of Romans, it was written to Roman Christians at that time. And so if we just look primarily at a text looking for something to tell me to do, what to do, I think we miss important context if we don't consider who it was written to, who it was written by, who it was written for.
Yeah.
So I know that that's our primary goal. See, what does the text say? And then after that, question is, you know, look at if there are any of those question marks or any of those knots that need to be untied. Like this sounds like it contradicts another scripture, or I don't understand what this means. To pray through that, to look at commentaries or what other people had to say about it, and see if there's any agreement there, and to work through those problems. So the devotionally, and then at the end that of that time is asking God what do you have for me in this text?
Yeah.
Because it is clear. This isn't a magic book in the sense that it's like one of those sight picture books where you look at it in a funny way and then an image appears and, oh, this is what it means today.
Mm-hmm.
And then tomorrow it's going to mean something completely different. That's just not how it works. It has a meaning. But as you're saying, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and matures us and we're able to come back to a same text and see more and understand more than we saw before, not because it changed, but because we changed.
Yeah.
So that's the devotional side of things. Now, getting into preparing a sermon, like you said, you have a general idea of how this book plays out, how these chapter by chapter, the themes are working towards particular goals. And so these things are in the back of your mind as you're reading it. But as you're reading it afresh that week, you are particularly looking at things that you don't understand and looking to understand them. And you're able to rightly divide the word on Sunday morning so that whoever hears this sermon will come away with an understanding of what this text means.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, what the implications of the text are.
Like
how do you apply this text? Let's get into application.
Okay.
I know earlier in your theology, you were not so big on application,
mm-hmm.
and that changed. Talk about how that.
Yeah. Well, earlier on in preaching, the application would really trouble me because I really was heavily influenced by kind of a Lutheran view of law and gospel. This really is all just the law. I've broken the law unto Jesus, and all you do is just see Jesus. And the Christ-centered nature of the scriptures, then all I'm doing is just seeing Christ. But the scriptures are so much more than that, and they are instructive. And when you understand, again, your justification, then you're getting instruction from your Father through the Holy Spirit, where we have explicit commands or implicit implications, proverbs, wisdom that we have, and then applications that the Holy Spirit brings to you personally. I'll give an example. Well, again, one of the things you got to understand also is descriptive, prescriptive things within the text that can be helpful to avoid some errors as well. This would apply for devotional life and in our applications. For instance, Balaam's donkey is the easiest way to do this. When you're talking about a donkey that's speaking, I don't receive that as Christian who now needs to go find donkeys to talk to me kind of thing, because it was a description of what happened. And another distinction that's helpful is that not everything in the scriptures is to me, but it is for me. And that book of Romans, for instance, example you just did, it's so helpful. It wasn't written to me personally, but it is for me personally. Spurgeon, I was reading again in Jeremiah just a couple days ago. I was reading and I came upon the verse, "Seek not great things for yourself." Spurgeon was praying through when he's a young man, do I need to go to college or not? He's reading through Jeremiah and he reads the word, "Seek not great things for yourself." That was not a text that was written to Charles Spurgeon. But the Holy Spirit brought that text and applied it to him as an answer to prayer to give him direction on what not to do. I'm not going to seek college because in seeking college for me, it was seeking great things for myself. So the Holy Spirit is taking that that was not written to him, but it was written for him, applying that to him, even though that was contextually there in the book of Jeremiah, and the Holy Spirit's bringing those application points. So a lot of these application points, the Holy Spirit has a way of applying certain things, especially in preaching in a congregation, where there are application points or implications that come to different people in different ways, where I might not have given application steps, and yet the Holy Spirit is applying one thing in particular that was said from a verse and something else in particular that was said from another verse to people in different ways, where their prayer life was praying about this particular thing in their life. And then that specific directive point came from something I didn't even, a point that I didn't make. And it may have been through a singing of the psalm. That, you know, we're singing the psalms, and there's a psalm that hit somebody in a way they hadn't seen before, and that application point comes out. But the whole thing about application is that James, our boys are memorizing James right now, and they're in James chapter 1, and we're going through the end of the chapter. Be ye not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word, which we just referenced, and we reference regularly, is the things that I am to obey that are for me. I'm not asking, what does this mean to me? Because the text has a meaning. This isn't subjective from person to person. We are to understand the proper meaning of the text, not make meaning of the text. And then we are to apply these things as the scriptures direct us to apply them. The commands of God generally are really clear when it comes to love the Lord your God or love your neighbor. Okay, well, an application point is, well, then I need to love my neighbor.
Right.
And the specific ways I need to love my neighbor, the Holy Spirit's going to give direction there. But if I'm going through the fruit of the Spirit and seeing the works of the flesh in Galatians 6, and I recognize that, huh, I've got fits of anger are not a virtue of a Christian. And so on my fits of anger, I need to course correct, and I need to apply the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working these fruit in me, so I need to work on gentleness, or I need to work on this or that. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring those application points. And then the application is, as you walk out, okay, I need to apply these. I need to walk in obedience here in these areas, because even though it wasn't directly to me, it's for me, and I am going to walk in obedience to this because this is what my Heavenly Father would have me do via these commandments. And before, what I thought in preaching years ago is that if you're heavy on application, what you're going to do is just create a bunch of people who are walking around feeling like that they've got to obey these commandments to be justified. Really, what that does is it diminishes not only the view of the maturity of your people. You just think that people can't really understand justification. They don't really understand they're children of God. They really don't have assurance of salvation. What you're doing is you're accepting the reality that the people are always going to be infants in their faith.
Yeah.
But when you see, now Christians are to walk in maturity, they can handle directives without confusing justification and sanctification. They can handle that. We're always reminded when we come to the table of our justification. We're always reminded in our singing of our justification. We're always reminded in the preaching of the finished work of Christ. But the Christian is therefore to walk, yes, I'm justified. Now I'm a child. I'm adopted into the family. And they can handle and grow up into walking in obedience without, you know, being terrified they're going to walk around confusing what justification really is.
Right.
And that's where I was just stunted for years in preaching. The law is so good. I mean, like we said this last week, some of the application points in the Old Testament law is, okay, the law is good. I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father even when I can't. Just a simple application point. I don't want to be a child that questions their parents' authority when it comes to the Old Testament. I'm going to say, Father, I trust you in the wisdom of your civic laws in the Old Testament, even if I don't understand them. So some of the application points, just walking away from sermons like we've been talking about in Exodus, is simply, do you trust your Heavenly Father or not? Or are you going to stomp your feet? Are you going to be a grown-up here? Are you going to walk in maturity here? Or are you going to pout? And so, I mean, application is a necessity in the Christian life. It's a necessity in preaching. It's a necessity in our devotional life and in our preaching ministry to get to those application implications.
That's so kind in his scriptures that they're not only the descriptive and prescriptive aspects to it, but there are specific commands that are universal.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Or as Paul said, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there are universal applications that the scriptures call for. But then, as you said, as you're looking through a text, the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind and help you to apply wisdom
mm-hmm.
that's brought forth in those texts, and to, as a pastor, preach with authority. Not only are you commanded to preach the gospel, that all men are commanded to repent and believe, but also you're preaching with authority the wisdom that God has made known throughout the whole council. And even in some things that might seem obscure to us, there's still wisdom for how to live our daily lives the Holy Spirit gifts us. But it does take a little understanding to see that in the text sometimes.
Yeah.
That's why, as you said before, God is so kind to give us, you know, preachers and evangelists and apostles and all these different gifts to the body to help us to understand His Word better.
Yeah.
And we would be doing ourselves a disservice to not make use of the gifts that He's given us.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's just get in the Word, study the Word, and trust and obey. Just read God's Word, and you'll grow as a Christian. If you read and see Christ in the text and ask questions, you're going to grow. And then over the years, you'll look back and say, you know, God's been faithful, and there's spiritual growth here. And, you know, I think also, like, a just simple way for going back to devotional life is get a good study Bible. A good study Bible is just a tremendous resource. It can help you understand even, you know, the ESV or the Reformation Study Bible, or a lot of them. We have outlines at the beginning of a book, and those outlines can be helpful to just kind of wrap your mind around, okay, what is this book about? And then when you're reading through, you kind of understand a little bit of the whole.
Yeah.
Those are just incredible resources.
Yeah. Cross-references,
mm-hmm.
notes, things.
Right.
Things that can be helpful. So what common mistakes do people make when studying the Bible?
I think being an island to yourself, getting fanatical about God's Word. And you can study the Bible in such a way. Have you seen like the conspiracy theory memes where there's a like a red line and there's somebody that's frantically in the room and it's like the guy that has his hands out and
like the crazy detective wall of all the suspects.
Yeah.
All these red yarn lines going from one picture to another.
Yeah. Yeah. You can miss the forest for the trees when it comes to the Bible because you're trying to crack a code or something like that. And the Bible's not like that. The Bible is clear. And the things that are difficult usually are pretty clear. And I think you need to know the difference between what's a difficult text and what's an unclear text. There are some texts that takes time to work through them, and you may not fully understand it, but you're not an island to yourself. You have a church family, you have church history, you have a billion resources out there to study. And a man who's on an island with the Bible, if he can disregard everything and everyone that's around him or gone before them and come to some real weird conclusions. Recently, there was a guy that made his rounds, I mean, this last week, where he's arguing for polygamy being a valid way to live your life today. And a man that is just an island to himself, you come to a position that is universally rejected in church history. That's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. And so don't be an island. Study the Bible, but recognize that you have godly people around you. And again, if you're coming to a position that you think you've discovered something, you're in a weird spot. Mm-hmm. We don't need to be novel. There's no reinventing the wheel here. When it comes to studying the Bible, you want to be very much in the Christian tradition. You don't want to get outside of the Christian tradition. And what I mean that is not being a traditionalism kind of thing, but we're not inventing something new here. This is very old, and there's a lot of people that can be helpful in studying the Bible. And so just be patient and don't be a weirdo.
Yeah. Well, that's good advice.
Yeah.
Don't be a weirdo.
Yeah.
All right. Last thing, be a resource for a young man, say, studying the Bible, wanting to get serious about studying the Bible. How should he start? What would you recommend for getting in the water for how to start studying the Bible?
First, pray and talk to your pastors. Talk to somebody that you know that can help you with Bible study. If you're struggling to figure out how to do this, well, get in the text and just call or meet your pastor and say, I want to study the Bible. And he'll help you do that. He'll give you some resources. He talk to your dad, if he's a Christian. Talk to your mom, if she's a Christian. Talk to somebody you know in your life that can help you just open God's Word and begin to study. And you can do word studies. You can do systematic theology. You can do sorts, I mean, many different ways to study God's Word. But spend time and just, if you're wanting to study God's Word, just start with reading it. Just read and then wake up tomorrow and read and wake up the next day and read. And study is as simple as reading, praying, thinking through it, read in your study Bible, commentary notes at the bottom, and just spend time in God's Word. And
get you a Matthew Henry full.
Oh, yeah.
Full edition commentary. That's all you need in one volume for easy study.
Yeah.
The Word, it's good, simple, time-tested commentary. Then from there, you can broaden out.
Mm-hmm.
John Gill, John Calvin. You can get a lot of good resources that way. But if you want just a good start, get you a Matthew Henry commentary.
Yeah, that's great. And you can get that on Amazon used for probably $10 or less.
I have a dictionary.
Yep.
Too.
Yep.
Helpful for some of those more obscure terms,
mm-hmm.
weights and measures and things of that nature.
I mean, good concordance. Yeah. Get a good concordance. And honestly, online resources are so helpful too now. I mean, ChatGPT really is, for all the weird stuff that can come with it. Man, there's some really helpful tools.
It's just study bot. It has some of that built in to it too. It sort of does blend some commentary with some coordinates and some cross-referencing system. So that would be a good bang for your buck. Wouldn't get.
Yep. Very good. Okay. Well, that was fun.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thanks.